for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2014 Labor Day Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Sunday morning, August the 31st, 2014. Jerry McGee is the speaker of the morning, teaching on God Wants You Healed.
Thank you, Lord. We just come before your throne, and Lord, we thank you for signs and wonders that are going to accompany your word. Because, Lord, you said signs and wonders accompany your word. And so, Lord, we thank you that you're making us trees of life, that rivers of living water is going to come forth from our innermost being. Father, we thank you for the truth that sets us free. You said if we abide in your word, we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. We thank you, Lord, that your word is like a fire and like a hammer that breaks rock. And sometimes, Lord, that's why it's so hard to listen to, because it's breaking off things. And so, Father, we pray for revelation knowledge. We loose upon your children ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart that can understand so that we can turn and be healed. Oh, God, we praise you, mighty God. Thank you that you inhabit our praises. Thank you. You said that if we offer our conversation aright, you will show us your salvation. So, Father, we pray our conversation, the words of our mouths, the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Father, I ask you to cover us with the blood of Jesus. I ask you to loose angels now to dig out, excavate, and irrigate the ears of every person, Lord. You ask you to give us ears to hear. Heavenly Father, you said we can ask you anything in your name and you'll do it. So, Lord, we ask that you be glorified in every life and that we'll all go home closer to you, loving you more desire for your word, more to decrease that you might increase. And we thank you. We bind and break every word of death, every word of iniquity, every curse of silent satanic ritual spoken over us, over this meeting, over the ministries that we have at home, over our churches, children, possessions, land, everything that concerns us over this camp in the name of Jesus, over Patty and Kevin, Merrill, Barbara, their families, over Linda, over Sandy, over Dan, Crystal, the children, in the name of Jesus. Yes. Lord, over Rick and his family, we just speak restoration, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We thank you. We thank you that Satan, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, wicked spirits in heavenly places are bound from this place. In the name of Jesus, you cannot work with, communicate with, make contact with anyone on this earth or in the heavenly places to work divination against this meeting, against us, this camp, in Jesus' name. Lord, cover us with your precious blood. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within us. Bless your holy name. We praise you, Lord. You know, I shared Friday that I am not on any medication and my only doctor is Jesus.
Amen.
But I wanted to share with you before I start of how God has healed me of little things. Now, the last thing, the biggest mountain has been the eye thing, and I've been doing this for years, and I know that God has got so many things to teach me. I thank God for the problems, because the problems cause you to press into the Lord.
Amen.
You know what? If you don't have anything to overcome, you can't be an overcomer. Is that correct?
Amen.
And so the promises of God are the overcomer. But what I do, if I have a physical problem, I begin first to start asking God, what are you trying to teach me through this problem? Where is my sin? What do you want me to repent of? And then I begin to repent. If it doesn't go away immediately, then I just I'll pull up whatever body part it is, and I'll begin to repent over the word. If it's legs, arms, hands. I remember one year I had something, felt like his hand was bruised. And I did a word study on left hand. And then there was a scripture that says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. And I thought, oh, God, I did that. Forgive me. And I was instantly healed. So about Right after my youngest son died in 1989 of AIDS, I had a sinus infection that lasted, goodness, over a year. And so the Lord, I would say, you know, God's not pleased about something, because my whole life I basically have been healthy, and I can only think of maybe two or three times in my life I've ever been sick, or when I say sick, in bed for a week or 2 weeks. And so I remember telling this one girl, I said, God's not pleased about something for me to have this that lasts so long. Because when I got it, this was in 1990, and so I went to the doctor. That's when I did go to the doctor, and I prayed. I said, Lord, if there's something you're trying to show me, don't let any of these antibiotics work. Nothing worked. He tried all different kinds. Finally, I found one antibiotic in an allergy pill from a doctor in San Antonio that worked. And it caused my body to retain so much fluid that my largest slats like this much hooking. I thought, I'm not taking this anymore if I never do get well. And so I decided to pull up everything that had to do with my symptoms. And so I knew God had shown me that it was my pride and it was my mouth. Well, I could understand about the mouth part, but I didn't understand the pride part. Well, Lord, you know, I'm not proud of my house. I'm not proud of my car. I don't, you know. And so I just didn't understand about the pride. So I pulled up every word that had anything to do with my problems. I pulled up all the scriptures on pride, arrogance, boastfulness, haughtiness, mouth, tongue, lips, words, speak, and water, because it seemed like I was drowning in a flood of water. And so I pulled up all those scriptures, and I had a stack of computer sheets 2 inches high. It took me 3 days to go through all those, and I repented over each verse. After the first day, and I can even tell you the direction I was sitting and where I was sitting when I did it. After the first day, I saw so much pride in my life, I thought, oh dear Lord, I said to the Lord, you must be so sick of me. Because then I would read the word and I'd say, you know, that fits my mother. That's just like my daddy. Or my sister needs to read this. Oh, goodness, that's my aunt. And I just, when I started doing that, I saw me, me, me. I went, oh, dear God, you must be so sick of me. It took me 3 days to repent. At the end of 3 days, I had one side of my nose was a little stuffed up. I was totally healed except one little side of my nose was stopped up. So I pulled up all the scriptures on nose. And when I got to the one in Leviathan, which is a revelation of pride, I got a revelation that God had a rope in my nose, because it talks about Leviathan. Can you put a rope in his nose? And I saw the Lord was like trying to restrain me with a rope to hold me down to keep me from speaking. I said, oh, dear God, I feel like I've got a rope in my nose. That was the exact prayer. Oh, God, forgive me. And my nose opened. And I was totally healed of allergy after 3 days of repenting over the word. Well, last year or year before last, as fast as time passes, I don't know. And I would get up out of my chair and I'd go, well, it's just because it's your age. And I would walk like this. And then I'd get to going good. And I thought, just your age. Well, then I got down to where I couldn't hardly walk for 2 weeks. I walked like Chester, like this. And I remember getting up one night, and I was in such pain that I could barely make it to the bathroom. So I pulled up all the scriptures on pride, walk, path, legs, lame, crippled, walk. I pulled up all those scriptures. And it took me all day to repent over all of them. I was going to teach a seminar the next morning. And so it took me all day. I repented all day long over all those scriptures. And at the end of the day, I was walking perfectly. Amen. You see, he sent his word to heal you. Now, had I went to the world for answers, I'd have got something that would have caused something else, that would have caused something else, and then plus all the repercussions of the test and whatever else they did. I would be putting a Band-Aid on a spiritual problem. And now I can stand for 3 days teaching. I can stand here in the mornings. I don't even get tired of standing.
I mean, sometimes I might, but it's rare. But I just want to tell you that the answer to all your problems is in God's Word. When you line your life up with the Word of God, healing will come.
Amen.
It may not be immediately. It may take you off with this last big mountain I have of the eye pain. I've been repenting over eye scriptures for years and years and years. And one day I said, Lord, are you going to let me go blind? And the Lord said, you're going to be okay. He said, no, you're going to be okay. I just got things to teach you first. And I think of what I've learned just through all of this, because I would have never seen how arrogant I was. I would have never seen how haughty and rude I've been. And so I don't want to be that way anymore, because God sees the haughty from afar. The Bible says haughty eyes heal abase. And so I've seen many, many reasons for eye problems. The most recent thing I've seen is whatever you sin with is where the judgment will be. If it's in your female parts or your male parts, it has to do with sexual sin. If it's in your eyes, it has to do with how you view things. In my case, it wasn't lusting. Maybe lusting for strawberry shortcake. But it was, in my case, it was sinning with my eyes by not viewing people from God's perspective, judging people. Sinning with my eyes. Because, you know, in the New Testament, God's law in the New Testament, the Old Testament, was a lot of rules and regulations that you still have to keep under by walking in the Spirit, but you're not under the letter of the law. In the New Testament, you have one thing you have to do, and that's to love God with your whole heart and your neighbor as yourself. And so wherever I have sickness, I violated the commandment to love. And so I hadn't loved with my eyes. And so the most recent thing I've seen has been unbelief. It's been doubt and unbelief of His Word. But anyway, I want to share that up front. And so let's start with Job chapter 1. There's some things about Job that we need to see. Most people think that Job was just a sinless person. The only sinless person that ever lived on this earth was the Lord Jesus Christ. So Job was full of sin. But in Job 1, I want you to see that nothing can happen to you without God's permission.
Amen.
God has a hedge of protection around you when you walk in obedience. He puts down the hedge when you're in rebellion. And so, open your Bibles to Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Well, he was blameless and upright because when he saw sin in his life, he turned from it. You and I can be blameless and righteous. When we see sin, we turn from it. And so he was very rich, and I'm not going to read all of this, very rich with camels and children and possessions and wealth. And it says in the last part of verse 3, and that man was the greatest of all the men of the east. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one of his on his day, and they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink wine, drink with them. And so Job was fearful that maybe they had blasphemed God or sinned against God. And so Job, in verse 5, he would send and consecrate them. He'd offer sacrifices for them, burnt offerings. And he would rise up in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This Job did continually. So you see, there was some fear in his life. Now then, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, from whence do you come? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. Then Satan answered the Lord, Does Job fear God for nothing? In other words, if you didn't bless him so much, he wouldn't fear you. Have you not made a hedge about it, him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand. Now, this is Job talking to, I mean, this is Satan talking to, to God. He said, but put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face. Then the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand, in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Now on that day, when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their older brother's house, a messenger came and said that I'm not going to read all of it, but everything was wiped out. And then it happened the second time, let's see, verse 16. While he was all still speaking, another also messenger came. The fire of God fell. Now, I want you to see right here, Satan is the one God let do it, but I want you to notice that it was the fire of God. It wasn't the fire of Satan. It was the fire of God. God allowed that. Okay? It says, it fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Verse 17. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans, which is also a type and shadow of demons, they formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword. Now, anytime you see the sword in the Bible, if it's not the sword of the Holy Spirit, it's the enemy. And that's, if you've got King James translation, Psalms 17:13 says, David said, Lord, deliver me from the enemy, which is by sword. I'm just paraphrasing it because I don't have King James. Carla, do you have King James? What does it say in Psalm 17:13? I want you to quote it exactly. Psalm 17:13 in the King James. Praise you.
Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword.
So you see, the wicked is God's sword. So if it's not the sword of the Holy Spirit that we're to take up, the shield of faith, that have the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, it's judgment coming from God. Okay, so then in verse 20, then Job arose and tore his robes, and I just saw this yesterday. After all of that, everything being destroyed, his kids being destroyed, his possessions being wiped out, it says, then Job arose, tore his robes, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and he worshiped. Isn't that amazing? He didn't complain, he worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all of this, Job did not blame God. He talked about God's truths. He talked about God's arrows, but he never blamed God. He never accused God. He wasn't mad at God. And he never blamed any of it on Satan. He said, God's army, God's fire. Chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. Then he said to Satan, the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about the earth. And the Lord said in verse 3 to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Say it again. For there is no one like him on all the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And see, that's how the Bible says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is to turn from evil. He said, in turning away from evil, and he still holds fast his integrity. In all of that, he held fast his integrity. Although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. Well, anyway, God told him, you can do whatever, but you can't kill him. Do you know you can't die till God's ready for you? God has an appointed time for you to die. Now, you can be a fool and die quicker. I heard this story on a CD recently. There was two men, and they looked pretty much the same age, and this preacher said, well, sir, one of the men, he said, sir, tell me what your secret is for living such an old age and living in such good health. And he said, well, I go to church, I read my Bible, I walk in obedience, I live a clean life, I tithe, I try to do right, I try to live right. He said, well, praise the Lord. So he asked the other guy, he said, tell me what your secret is. He said, well, I run with wild, wild women. I drink, I carouse, I commit adultery, I'm a fornicator, I'm a pervert, I'm a this, I'm a that. And he said, oh, the first man, he said, how old are you? He said, well, I'm 95. So he asked this guy, he said, I'm a pervert, I'm a drunk, I'm doing all this stuff. And he said, well, how old are you? He said, 25. Anyway, it's supposed to be funny. You know, my son who lived a homosexual lifestyle, not Kyle. Kyle's always, he's not perfect, but he's always been a good son. But my son who lived the perverted lifestyle, I remember when we went to take our pictures, our church pictures, he was about 16 or 17, and I was about 40-something. And they thought he was my brother, not my son. They thought he was my brother because he'd lived that lifestyle. And that, the Bible says, when I keep silent about my sin, my body wastes away. It means it becomes old and worn out. Anyway, after all of that, Job never blamed the devil for anything. And then chapter 3, verse 1, afterwards, Job opened his mouth and, oh, that's the wrong one. Anyway, with his wife, verse 2-9. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? It says, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And that always bothered me because all through the book of Job, he complained, which is sin. Sin is complaining. But what the Lord showed me was that when his wife said that, he didn't sin with his lips. He responded to her by saying, do you accept good from God and not even accept adversity? And then in Job 3, 30, verse 11, he talks about, and I'm not going to turn there, he talks about the Lord loosed his bowstring on me. He didn't say Satan's bowstring. He said the Lord loosed his bowstring on me. And it's all through the book of Job. Job 6:4, he says the arrows of the Almighty are within me. He didn't say they're Satan's arrows. He said the arrows of the Almighty are within me. In Job 19:12, it says that he has loosed his troops have run over me. In Job 42, it says that the Lord delivered Job from all the adversity brought on him by God. Let's go there and then we'll be out of Job. Go to Job 42. And I want you to see Job got a revelation of pride and God dealt with him about his pride. Mentioned Behemoth and Leviathan. Oh, these pages to get together, but I'm not going to complain. Lord, please let us catch ourselves before we do it, not after we do it. Through this message, I really want us to see how complaining ties in with sickness. You have what you say. Job 42. I want you to see where he repented. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Isn't that encouraging? God's plans and purposes cannot be thwarted. God's plans can't be thwarted in your life.
Did you know that if the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord, don't you think that God's in allowing things in your circumstances to perfect you? You know, I don't see in the whole book of Job that God was mad at Job. God was just disciplining Job to perfect him, to bring some more purification into his life. If he was the most righteous man that lived upon the earth, who are we to think that God isn't going to whip us when we don't do right? And even use, when we're trying to do right, use circumstances to bring us into a greater knowledge and a greater love for him. As Renicki said, it's all about Jesus. And usually, I know in all of our lives, it's been all about us. And so Job repented in Job 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear now and I'll speak. I will ask you and you instruct me. Now he's saying, God, instead of being a know-it-all, you instruct me. I have heard of you, but the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. And then in verse 10, it says, the Lord restored the fortunes of Job after when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. See what happens after repentance. It says, then all his brothers and all his sisters and all who had known him before came to him, and they ate bread with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought on him. So what I want you to see is that Satan cannot do anything that without God's permission. The Bible says everything was made by God and for God, and without God there was not anything that was made that was made. It says in Proverbs, he created the wicked to blow the coals, the wicked for the day of judgment. And it says that he created the smith to blow the coals in another place. I believe it's in Isaiah. And so the devil can't do anything that God does not let him do. And that's hard for people to believe. But if your life isn't, if you are submitted to God, nothing can happen unless God allows it. And if he allows it, there's a purpose. And if there's a purpose, you need to ask him what it is. And so God wants us, the title of this message is God Wants You Healed. And I pray that through this message that you'll be so convinced of healing. See, I grew up believing that God could heal you, but he probably wouldn't. And so there was a lot of doubt and unbelief in healing coming down the bloodline in my generations. And so, however, his promises, he wants us not only delivered, but he wants us healed body, soul, and spiritually. He wants us healed physically. However, his promises are conditional based on obedience to his word. You know, he's not nearly as, it's not his perfect will to heal you. It's perfect will that you walk in divine health. And that God affords you that when you walk in obedience to the Word of God. Isaiah 44:6 says, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and there's no God besides me. I am the Lord and there's no other. So the God of the Muslims, the Buddhists, and all of those false gods, they're not gods. God says, I'm the only God. Besides me, there's no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me. Are you like me? We think we know God, but we don't know God the way he wants us to know him. That men may know from the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun, there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Isaiah 49:7 says, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being. Let me back this up.
Speaking of God, He's the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I looked up that word calamity in the Hebrew, and it means an entire spectrum of good and evil. I am the Lord who does all these things. In Deuteronomy 32, it talks about God's children. They were crooked and perverse. He called them, their names was Jezreel. Said they grew fat. They produced from the flesh. Their heart became so hard that they couldn't hear God. You know, a hard heart keeps you from hearing God. And it says they grew fat and kicked, which means they produced from the flesh. And that's what we've all done most of our life, is produced from the flesh. The only time we don't is when we're dead to us. And then it's the life of Christ that produces the fruit in us. But anyway, it goes on in Deuteronomy 32. It says they worshiped idols who were not God. Then God gets mad. He turns them over to anger. He turns them over to terror. He turns them over to jealousy. He turns them over to plague. He turns them over to terror. And you can read that in Deuteronomy 32. But then he says, in verse 36, for the Lord will vindicate his people and will have compassion on his servants when he sees their strength is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free. So whatever I'm trusting in, God's going to have compassion on me when I lay it down. It says, and he will say, where are their gods, their rock in which they sought refuge? You think, well, we don't bow down to Buddhas. I don't think anybody in here does. But you know what our gods are. You've got to love me. You've got to accept me. You've got to notice me. You've got to do what I want. You've got to. And if you don't, then I get mad. I get angry. And you always know where you have a false god when you get your button pushed. There's a false god attached to that. You always know that you have a false god when you get angry about something continually. You always know you have a false god or gods when you live in depression. Bible says that all rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and all iniquity is as idolatry. You know you have a false god when you fear you won't get it, and if you get it, you fear you'll lose it. Fear is the opposite of faith. Job said in Job 3:25, he said, "Be what I feared came upon me and what I dreaded befell me." Fear is a sin. Without faith, you cannot please God. And so it says in verse Deuteronomy 32:38, so that's how you detect your idols. If you get your praying rained on, you get your button pushed, you're fearful, you're angry, that's attached to idols. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and all iniquity is as idolatry. Deuteronomy 32:38. We're going to use a lot of scripture because I want to prove in the Word God wants to heal you. It says, who ate the fat of their life sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings, let them rise up, let your idols rise up and help you. Let them be your hiding place. See now that I am He, God says, and there's no one besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded and it is I who heal. Why does He wound? For example, little children, we let the sun go down on our anger, and we don't know to go to God because parents model for us a picture of what God's like. So the lie is we can't go to God because we've not been trained properly. We can't go to God, so we turn to a promise we make ourselves that when I grow up, life's going to be different. So I turn to a promise to protect my heart. That's it. Because I let the sun go down on my anger, I gave the devil an opportunity, and that sets up a reaping process because I didn't forgive my mother and father by sundown, a reaping process that sets me up for everybody to keep on pushing my buttons. Let that be a warning to you. When you get your button pushed, find out why, because it is attached. It's the sore place. Now, if I turn to God in my pain, then He heals me. If I say, Lord, I forgive my daddy, I forgive my mother, but we don't do that. We don't know that. And so if I turn to God in my pain and say, Lord, I forgive my mother and daddy for not loving me, not wanting me, treating me mean, being cruel, but I don't do that. So I turn to a false god, which is the promise, and my heart stays lacerated until I take accountability for that and take it to the cross and forgive my mother and father. The Bible says if you honor your mother and father, all will be well with you, and your days will be long upon the earth. So there's two promises. If you honor your father and mother, all will be well. Well, so, you know, you could say, where is life not going well? It's because we dishonored our mother and father. That doesn't mean you have to like them. If they're Satanists, you don't have to fellowship with them. But it means that you forgive them by sundown. That's what it means. And we don't do that, so we stay wounded in all these places, and all these places where we promised somebody was going to love us, and somebody was never going to reject us, and nobody was going to treat us cruel, and all those things. Because we turn to false gods, it sets us up for people to treat us the same way we judged our parents. Life doesn't go well in those areas. So all of us have got a lot of issues to deal with. I had a great mother and dad, but I had a lot of issues, mostly my sin and my wrong responses. And so God says it's I who wound and I who heal. Turn to an idol and you're going to stay wounded. Turn to God and you'll be healed. It grieves me because I see so many wounded people that hang on to their wounds when they could be healed. And they don't want to receive that there's any answer to it other than medication or something out there that the world offers. It's grievous because, I mean, I've been healed and delivered of so many things. And I thank the Lord that God taught me these principles like in 1982 through a man named Milton Green. And since then, I've always known that when there's something wrong, the hedge is down. When you dwell in the secret place of the Most High God, you'll abide under the shadow and protection of the Almighty. I'll say to the Lord, you're my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I take refuge. You will deliver me from the snare of the trapper and the noisome pestilence, for are the arrow that flies by day and the noisome pestilence. 1,000 will fall at my side and 10,000 in my right hand, but it won't come near me. I'll only look on with my eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Why? Because I make the Lord my refuge, even the Most High my habitation. No evil will befall me, nor will any plague come near my dwelling. We say, well, I've got a plague. This is a plague. I got a plague in my dwelling. Does that mean God's word's not true? It means there's an area of my life I don't yet see. There's an area where I have made something else a refuge and not God. And I'm looking for it, and he's given me answers as quick as I'm able to handle them. So I thank the Lord for what he teaches. But just as a good parent disciplines his son and daughter, God disciplines us. He's not necessarily mad at us. But a good father, if he tells a child to do something and says, son or daughter, don't do this, and he does it, then he gets a spanking if he's a good father, because God says, use the rod on your children. If you love them, you will discipline them. And so discipline is not necessarily because God's mad, but it's for training, it's for teaching, it's for realignment. You don't always blame the devil for something he does. Don't even give him the time of day. We always blame the devil. The devil's really attacking me. Well, let me tell you, he can't attack you unless God lets him. So, hey, get back to square one. Why are you letting me be attacked, Lord? It says in Psalms 41:10, I know the Lord is pleased with me when my enemy does not shout triumph over me. Now, there's a difference between getting shouted triumph over you, the enemy triumphing over you, versus the fiery dart. If it's a fiery dart, take up the shield of faith. Quench it. But if it's sticking in you and getting to you and raining on your parade, guess what? God's not pleased about something. Ask him what it is. Proverbs 17:11, a rebellious man seeks only evil, so a cruel messenger will be sent against him. And so find out the reason. When we don't listen, God disciplines us. And he allows the enemy. It's not that God's not the enemy. But when you step out into Satan's realm, guess what? The hedge is down. The hedge of protection is only under God's refuge. And even Job was a righteous man. He was under God's refuge. But God had some things to teach him, so he let the enemy beat up on him a little bit. And that's what he does to us. So if you want deliverance, you've got to find out why is this problem in my life?
Amen.
And so Deuteronomy, regarding discipline,
Deuteronomy 8:5, God says, thus you know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. Hebrews 12:6, for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and he scourges every son whom he loves. Hebrews 12:10 says, for they, parents, now this is speaking of good parents, they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. There's parents that don't do anything for the best of their children. They're totally selfish. But this is a godly parent. For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines for our good that we might share his holiness. He's trying to get us more holy, more decreased, that he might increase. Now, there's people that receive Jesus as Savior, which is most of the church. They believe up here, even the devil believes and trembles, that they're saved because they believe in Jesus. But if you are a person that has received Jesus and you reject his discipline, God says in Hebrews 12, you're a bastard. You're a spiritual bastard. Because if you don't let him discipline you or correct you, then you're a bastard. Now that's pretty hard, but it's true. There's physical bastards and there's spiritual bastards, and praise God we can get delivered from all of that. The discipline has to do with working out your salvation with fear and trembling. See, in working out my salvation with fear and trembling, I'm asking God, Lord, what is the problem here? What are you trying to teach me? And then I let him discipline me and correct me. The Bible says, whoever loves discipline loves his own soul. Whoever rejects discipline hates his soul. Why is it he loves his soul? He loves his soul because if you don't receive discipline, you're a bastard. And so if you receive discipline, I'm always so thankful when the Lord shows me something, because that means I can know the truth that sets me free, and it's only the truth that sets me free. Okay, now go to Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. It says, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, which means bitterness, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. So the people grumbled, complained against Moses. And you know, that was one of the biggest sins of the children of Israel, was not only their idolatry, their rebellion, but their murmur and complaining. That's all they did, was gripe and grumble. And that's all we've done, is gripe and grumble. It says, then he, Moses, cried out to the Lord. They were thirsty, and so they grumbled. Can you imagine the task that God gave Moses? There were 3 to 6 million Jews that he led out of Israel. There was no cell phones. It would be like telling you God telling you he wants you to go in the Dallas Metroplex, which is about 3 to 4 or 5 million, and lead all those people down 35 to Oklahoma City with no cell phones, no place to stop, no 7-Elevens, no place to get bottled water. Can you imagine how they communicated, how you communicated with 3 to 6 million people? It wasn't an easy task. But you know what? They came out of Israel. There was not one. Egypt, which represents the world, and that's what Christ did to us. He translated us from the world into his kingdom, into another kingdom. And so there was not one weak. It says in Psalms 105, there was not one weak, not one sick, and not one feeble, because they were under a covenant with a covenant-keeping God that promised him there'd be no sickness. And so in Exodus 15:24, the people grumbled. Then Moses cried out, and the Lord showed him a tree, and the tree represented Christ, threw the tree in the bitter water, and it became sweet. Now that represents whenever you take an issue to the cross, deal with it God's way, then God makes your bitter water sweet. In verse 25, after he cried out, and in verse 26, and he said, God said, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what's right in his sight and give ear to his commandments
and keep all his statutes, keep all of them. I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. And in the modern Hebrew, I am your doctor, is what that means. Now, do you think if Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that he still wants to heal you today?
Yes,
but that was under the old covenant with the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers. Okay, go to Exodus 23:20. He said, behold, I'm going to send an angel before you to guard you along the way and to bring you out into the place which I have prepared. Be on guard before him and obey his voice. Do not be rebellious toward him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, since my name is in him. But if you truly obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. Now that's an encouraging word. God says, I'm going to be an enemy to your enemy and an adversary to your adversary. So do you have to fear the Muslims or the mafia or the one world order? You don't have to fear them. They may think they're in charge, but God's in charge. It says, for my angel will go before you, bringing you into the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and I'll completely destroy them. Now that represents the enemies in your land. Verse 24. You shall not worship their gods. And oh, America is so full of false gods. Oh dear Lord, everywhere you look, there's some kind of little gadget or something somebody's created to worship. You shall not worship their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their deeds, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their sacred pillars in pieces. Break down their altars is what God's telling us to do. But you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and he'll remove sickness from your midst. Then there shall be no one miscarrying or barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion all the people among you whom you come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. In other words, they'll scatter. You know, if you're not under the shadow of the Almighty, according to Psalms 91, you're under the shadow of death. And if you're under the shadow of death, you have no protection. And to me, it's so encouraging to know if I walk under God's shadow, that means wherever I go, the atmosphere around me changes. Because nothing can happen under God's shadow that he doesn't allow for his glory and for his honor. He said, I will send hornets ahead of you, and I believe the hornets are holy angels, ahead of you, so that they will drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, the Hittites before you. And, you know, the Hivites, the Canaanites, the Hittites could be our anger, our fear, our defeat, our failure, our depression, our sickness. I will not drive them out before you in a single year, that the land may not become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. I will drive them out before you little by little until you become fruitful and take possession of the land. And see, that's a picture of deliverance. God doesn't deliver you from everything when you get saved. Sometimes people go, the minute you get saved, boy, you've got your ticket punched. Oh my goodness, you've just begun. Because there's things in our lives that we were born with because of the generational iniquities of the forefathers, and Carla covered a whole bunch of those sins worthy of death. We've all got that mess back in there. I mean, there was incest. My maiden name wasn't even my maiden name. My great-great-grandfather was married to his first cousin or second cousin or third cousin. So that's incest right there. If you have sex, if children born from the sexual union, it's a wonder you even have a brain. It is, because people through incest conceptions, I mean, they're mentally ill, they're deformed, all kinds of things are wrong. I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus that I can take that to the cross and break that generational curse off me and my descendants. And I've done that, off me and my descendants. And so he says, I'll not drive them out little by little. I mean, it's a process. Working out your salvation with fear and tremble is little by little. It's taking the land. It's taking back what the enemy stole little by little through repentance. Okay, you can read the whole chapter, but there's so much to read. Go to Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. It says, for you're a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the earth, the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the people, for you are the fewest of all people. And can you say the remnant out there is the fewest of all people? The multitudes of people that claim to be Christians but yet are not letting God discipline them, are just hanging on to their anger and their perversion and their lust and their pornography and not dealing with their button pushers and not dealing with their stuff and not letting God correct them. You know, if you don't, you just keep hanging in there and going right around the mountain again. Nothing ever changes till you start possessing your land. And God says he's going to make you a holy people. I'm paraphrasing. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he's a God that is faithful, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. Jesus said in John 14:26, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Don't say you love me if you're not keeping my commandments because you're a hypocrite. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord, the statutes and judgments which I'm commanding you. Psalms 81:15 says, if you pretend obedience, you hate the Lord. Verse 13, he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb, that's your children, and the fruit of your ground, your grain, your new wine, your possessions, your stuff. Verse 14, you shall be blessed above all the peoples of the earth. There will be no male or female barren among you. The Lord will remove, in verse 15, all sickness The Lord will remove from you all sickness, and he will not put on you any of the harmful diseases of Egypt, which you were afraid, but he's going to lay them on all who hate you. You see why it's important that we love one another in the body of Christ? If we don't love, we break God's law, and we'll be sick because we violated God's walking in love. He says, you'll consume all the peoples where the Lord your God will deliver you. Your eyes shall not pity them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that would be a snare to you. And it says, if you should say in your heart, these nations are greater and mighty than I, how can I dispossess them? Oh, it's hopeless. No, it's not. You know, you can get overwhelmed if you look at all the things that are wrong, but start with number one. Don't start with 1,015. You got to go through 1, 2, 3, 4 first, and on. Verse 18, you shall not be afraid of them. You shall well remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world. Verse 20, moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet against them until those who are left and hide themselves from you perish. You shall not dread them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. The Lord your God will clear away these nations before you. Does the word say that the saints are going to rule the nations? He's going to drive them out little by little, and they will not be able to stand up against you. And you'll put them to an end quickly, for the beast will grow too, and you're not going to do it too quickly because the beast will grow too numerous for you. So you're going to drop them out little by little. But the Lord your God will deliver them from before you and will throw them into great confusion until they're destroyed. Verse 26, the graven images of their gods you shall burn with fire. Don't bring that stuff in your house. Make sure that what you're bringing in your house or in your church is not some kind of graven image that could bring a curse. It says, the graven images of their God you shall burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver or gold that's on them. nor take it for yourself, or you'll be snared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. You shall not bring an abomination into your house and like it come under the ban. You shall utterly detest it, and you shall utterly abhor it, for it is something banned. Psalms 103:1 says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless your holy name. You pardon my iniquities and heal all of my diseases. You redeem my soul from the pit. You crown my life with loving kindness and truth. You renew my youth as that of the eagle. Hallelujah. You satisfy my ears with good things. Not bad things, good things. Isaiah 53. Nikki read this last night, so I'm not going to read it. He was despised and forsaken all men, a man of sorrows. Jesus died at Calvary for your pain, for your grief, for your sadness, and for your sickness. And it says in the last part of that, and by his stripes you are healed. You were healed by his stripes. Now go to Matthew 8:16. Now this is a New Testament verse to confirm this Old Testament verse in Isaiah. Isaiah was looking toward Calvary, and Matthew was looking back to Calvary. And Matthew's account says, When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. Now, Lord, bring us to the place that we can cast the spirits out with a word and we don't have to have a lot of words. 17. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. He did it at Calvary 2,000 years ago. He healed you at Calvary, but there's conditions that have to be met. God has to show you some things first, maybe, or maybe he just wants you to pray the prayer of faith. Sometimes it takes one prayer, sometimes it takes a week, sometimes it takes many weeks, and sometimes it takes. But hey, possessing your land is not one time, and not immediately, it's little by little. In Matthew 5, Jesus said that if you're angry with your brother, you've committed murder. So that's breaking God's law of love. You go into a prison when you're angry. Every place you're angry, you're in a prison. Matthew 5:23. It says, therefore, let me go back to 22. But I say to you that everyone who's angry with his brother should be guilty before the court, and whoever shall say to his brother, you're good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and you remember there your brother has something against you, you go and try to get right. Now, if you try to get right with them over and over and over, and they don't want to get right, then you just have to leave them to God. I used to think that if they didn't get right with me, God was still mad at me. But if you've forgiven them and you've humbled yourself and you've tried to make things right and they won't make things right, the ball's in their court. But they're in danger of sickness and disease coming on them for hating their Christian brother. Okay, it says, make friends. It says, leave your, if you go to pray and you remember somebody's got ought against you, you don't have ought against them, but you're trying to make it right. Or if you have ought against them, leave your offering there and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Then you can pray. It says, make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you're with him on the way, unless your opponent turns you over to the judge and the judge to the officer and the officer to the court. Now see, that's the spiritual policeman. In the physical, if you violate the law, they take you before the judge and then the officer puts you in prison. If you committed a crime that requires prison. But in the spirit realm, when you're angry, you violate God's law of love, and here comes the spiritual police, who is the powers of darkness. They put you in prison. And James says there's one lawgiver and one judge, and that's God. It says, and the judge turns you over to the officer, who's the demon, and then the officer puts you in prison, and it's a spiritual prison. It says you're not going to come out of there until you pay up the last cent, meaning until you forgive, you're going to stay there. And then in Matthew 18, Jesus gives a parable
of a man who owed him about Matthew 18:21. Peter comes to Jesus and he said, Master, how many times should I forgive? 7 times. And Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. Forgiveness is not an emotion, it's a choice. I choose to forgive. If you can't forgive, it's usually a mother-daddy issue that you have something you haven't forgiven them for. He gives the parable of the man who owed him, he was the judge, a parable of a man who owed him about $1 million, and he was going to put him in prison and put his kids and lock him and his kids and put everything he had in prison. And the Lord had mercy. Then he goes out and finds somebody that owes him only $18, and he won't forgive. He says, pay up. Be like if Carla, I was holding an audit. God had just forgiven me for $10 million, but Carla owes me $18, and I go saying, Carla, give me, pay up. You owe me $18. Well, Jerry, I don't have it. Have mercy. Grab her around the neck, choke her, put her in prison, and that's what we do to people that we don't forgive. Put her in prison. And then it would be like Kyle found out what happened. He saw it, so he goes, tell God on me. And this is what God says to those who won't forgive. Verse 32, then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slaves in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, headed him over to the torturers until they should repay all that was owed. Verse 35, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive from his heart. Well, who are the torturers? The torturers are demons.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.